Well, I have a word that I want to preach this morning. And if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 2 Kings in chapter 2. And while you're turning there, as I was looking over this morning and I was meditating and I was praying and I said, Lord, you know, it's Palm Sunday and this isn't a Palm Sunday message, you know, per se. And the Lord said, Son, you are the Palm Sunday message. And I said, how so, God? And He reminded me of Luke chapter 19 when Jesus was getting ready to go into Jerusalem and He told a few of His disciples, He says, I want you to go into the village that's next to Jerusalem and there you'll see a donkey tied up. And I want you to go and tell them to loose him because the Lord has need of him. And they went and got that donkey, and that is what Jesus rode into Jerusalem on, an unbroken, stupid animal. And the Lord said to me this morning that He is still to this day using unbroken goofballs like myself to carry His gospel to people all over the country. And He's not a respecter of persons. You know, I wish I had the money and the means to go to Bible college, but the Lord showed me early on that He's able to teach us by His Spirit, and He'll put teachers in our lives that we can glean from, you know. And I cherish all the men of God that are in my life that I can learn from. But this morning, I want to give you this thought before I read the text, and I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture, but here's what I know. The world would say that too much of a good thing is bad, but you can't get too much of the Word of God. Amen? So 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, I'm going to read 14 verses. And with this thought in mind, is it worth pursuing? Is it worth pursuing? Amen. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, or stay here, I pray thee, for the Lord has now sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. And so they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered and said, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said to him, tarry here, or stay here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me now to the Jordan. And he said once again, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not so, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and it parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back, and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and he went over on dry ground. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you, God, so much for this place and what it means to my wife and I. I thank you, God, for these folks in here this morning that are gathered in your name. And God, I thank you, God, that your word declares that where two or more are gathered in the great name of Jesus, that you're in our midst. So I thank you for being here this morning, God. I ask this morning that you would anoint me to preach, God, that you would give me the ability that I don't have in myself, God. But as I yield to you and your spirit this morning, God, that the word would go forth, not just in word only, but word in demonstration and power, God, of the Holy Ghost. Because, God, unless we are touched by you and unless you do something in this place this morning, we'll leave just like we came in. But God, I know that that's not your way. I know that, God, you'll use the preaching for those of us who believe to encourage us and to strengthen us and even to save us, God. And so, God, I ask for that anointing this morning. I also ask that you would anoint those that are listening, God, that they would hear what it is the Spirit is speaking this morning, God, and that you would come and you would help us this morning, God, and we would recognize when we leave here that we'd heard from you, God. I thank you for that promise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. When I was thinking about this sermon, and how many of you listen to radio stations like K-Love and you hear some of the current music? There's a song that Corey Asbury wrote and performs called Reckless Love. And those of you that are like myself, when you hear that song, you can recognize that he's talking about me. He's talking about us. And some of you in this room that have been south or been sideways for any length of time, and God came and he arrested your heart while you were like that, you can recognize that God was in pursuit of you. I recognize that he chased me down. I recognize that there wasn't a shadow that he wouldn't light up or a mountain that he wouldn't climb up coming after me. And the truth of the matter is, and I think a lot of times this doesn't happen, but it happened in my life, that once God grabbed me and he caught me, I turned around and I began to pursue after him. And I encourage you as Christians that we should pursue after God with everything in ourselves. And I recognize that I read a lot of scripture this morning. There was very many verses in there. But if you'll take time and you'll think back on what was read and what was written there in the Bible, that there was a pursuit going on. Would you agree with me this morning that there was a young man named Elisha who was pursuing after the great prophet Elijah? And they went from town to town, from place to place. He had opportunities to stay. But he kept on saying, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I'm going with you because you have what it is that I desire. And I want to look back and just give you a little history. And you don't have to go there, but in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 19, there's three verses of scripture that discusses the meeting of these two. And it comes on the heels of Elijah had some great things happen through the hand of God. And then he went through a little dry, difficult season. And then all of a sudden in chapter 19, I think it's verse number 19, we see that Elijah is going along and he finds this young man named Elisha in a field plowing. Now, it doesn't say anywhere in those scriptures, anywhere in those verses, those three short verses, that he didn't like what he was doing. He was just simply plowing. The Bible says he was plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen. He was just in the field. And it doesn't say this, but imagine with me, if you will, he was just doing what he'd always done. He was doing probably what his father done before him and what maybe his grandfather, and he probably had purposed in his heart that that's what he would always do. But how many of you know that God can come along in the middle of our cornfield or the middle of our life and the middle of wherever we're at, and he can lay a mantle on us and he can make us recognize that the thing that we were doing, we're not going to do that anymore. I'm telling you this morning, that's what happened to me. And I wasn't in a cornfield. As a matter of fact, I was a rotten idiot. I was a drug addict. But God came in and he did something in my life so radical that I knew that I wasn't going to do the same thing anymore. And in those three verses of Scripture, it doesn't say a whole lot about how he was affected. Well, yes, it does. It says that he was greatly affected, because the Word of God says that he broke up the plow and he built a fire and then he killed the animals he was plowing with and he cooked them and ate them. In other words, he was saying he wasn't going back to that anymore. As a matter of fact, the last sentence of chapter 19 says that after he did those things, he arose and he went after Elijah. It says he went after Elijah and he ministered to him, or he served him. He went after this great prophet that had affected him in that cornfield that day, and he just pursued after what he had. Now, between there and our text, there's not a whole lot of history of these two men, but when we get to our text, we see this pursuit going on that I'm talking about. But before we get into that, I want to drop down to verse number 9, if you will. Let's look at verse number 9 in our text, and then we'll go back and we'll look at the others. Because when we get to verse 9, we see that Elijah had asked him a question. And I always try to picture what's going on in my mind, in my mind's eye. And I believe that after they went over the Jericho, they'd been traveling for a long time. And maybe they got on the other side of that great river and they sat down on a log and maybe had some bread and some water or something. And they sat there talking. And we see that great prophet, the old prophet, it says in verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you.'" In other words, he says to him, "You know, we've been going for a long time together, and it's almost time for me to be taken into heaven. What is the one thing that I can do for you before I'm taken away?" And I pondered that. I thought about that. If a great miracle-working person like Elijah was to ask me that question, how would I respond? Because the truth of the matter is, he could have responded in many ways. He could have said, "You know, my family's been farming all these years, and they've had a rough life. Maybe you can just make it easier on my family's life. Or maybe you can give us some wealth so that we don't even have to work. Or maybe you can give me this. Or maybe you can give me that." And there was all kinds of answers that this young prophet could have said to Elijah in that moment. But we see in his response that his heart was set on something greater. His heart was set on, his determination was on something greater than that. And I love the way that he answered. I just think it's the more, every time I read it and every time I consider it, I just love the way that this young man answered. He looked over at that great prophet, that great man of God that had been discipling him, and he looked over at him and he said, "You know that thing that you've got? I don't just want that, but I want twice as much." And you know, it's not in the book, it's not in the scriptures, but I've discipled people before. And Pastor Chris, you've discipled people before. And if you was to ask them a question like that and they was to give you an answer like that, wouldn't some sense of daddy pride rise up in you? Because the truth of the matter is, when we walk with the Lord and we're bringing others along and we're trying to raise them up, my heart's desire is that they would surpass me, that they would go on further with God than I do. And for this great, this young prophet to look over at him and say, "I don't just want what you got, I want twice as much of it. I want twice as much." His response to this great prophet was saying that his desire was more of God than what you have. And this dude had a lot of God. He did a lot of great miracles. Out of everything that this young prophet, or this young man that was in the school of the prophets actually, had seen and experienced in his life, the thing that he desired was more of God than the only one that he knew that knew God had. And I think that's such a wonderful, wonderful illustration and something that we should take a look at and take hold of ourselves. And, you know, I don't know, Pastor Chris, about the double portion. I don't know how that looked or how it all played out. But I do know that if you go back and you count the miracles, this is going to be good. Y'all ready for this? Hold on. If you count the miracles that Elijah did and Elisha did while they were alive, Elisha comes up one short from having twice as many miracles as that great prophet. But aren't you glad that God's not done with us even when we go and pass on into glory? Because if you'll read ahead in the book of 2 Kings, I think it's chapter number 13, we see that Elisha dies and he passes on into glory, and they put him in a sepulcher or a tomb and they rolled a stone there. And then sometime later, maybe a year or something, there's this great battle. The Moabites come and they invade the Israelites, and it's a heated battle and people are dying left and right by the sword and they're on the run and they don't have time to dig graves. And so somebody rolls the stone of Elisha away and they throw a dead soldier down in there. You know what happened? The Bible says that when that dead soldier hit the bones of Elisha, his life revived in him. I'm here to tell you this morning that what we do in this life while we serve God, it goes beyond while we're alive. It goes beyond while we will leave a legacy for our children and a legacy for those that know us if we will pursue after God with everything in us. If our desire is like Elisha's desire of more of God, He's faithful to give it to us. I think about that, and I think, you know, out in the desert, you know, those bones down there, they probably didn't even have any marrow in them. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we don't need marrow. We don't need life as we know it. If we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us, it'll have an effect on anything dead that comes in contact with us. We have the resurrected life inside of us. Amen? Amen? Y'all with me? Praise God. My pastor always says, we can go a long time, or y'all can amen me and help me preach, and we can get on out of here. I'm just kidding. It's important. Listen to me, saints of God, and those of you that, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know the Lord, I know He's faithful to minister to you in these few moments as well, but it's important for us to realize that we need more of God today than what we had yesterday. I don't care if He did some great thing yesterday. We have to get to the place in our lives that, God, I'm hungry. God, I'm thirsty for You. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 42, he says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after You, O God. When will You come and appear before me? I'm thirsty. I'm hungry for You, God. When, God? That should be our heart's cry every moment of our lives. And I'm telling you, if it is, He is faithful to refresh you. If you say, God, I'm hungry, He'll send you what you need. If you say, God, I'm thirsty, or my spirit is thirsty, He'll send someone to send you a text or a call or something to bring you refreshment. That is our God. He's faithful like that. And I want to take a few moments and look at the response of Elijah. Verse number 10, he says, you know, it was a good answer, but you've asked a hard thing. And I pondered that, and I considered what could Elijah have meant by you've asked a hard thing. And I came up with a few ideas, and these are mine. I don't know. Maybe you've heard it preached another way, but this morning I'm preaching it. And I think that Elijah thought within himself that, and he recognized that it wasn't his to give. You've asked a hard thing. It's not mine to give. He recognized that he couldn't give it himself. But if you read on in that answer, he says, you know, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you do what I tell you, it'll be so unto you. And nevertheless, he knew that it wasn't his to give, but he also knew that anybody that wanted everything that God had and would walk in obedience to the people of God that are in place over him, God was willing to give it. That's a difficult one a lot of times. A lot of times we come into a place and God directs us and guides us to a church or to a body of believers, and the spiritual authority that's over us, maybe we have a disagreement, maybe we don't agree with what they're saying, and so we go and find one that we agree with. Because the truth of the matter is, sometimes God asks ridiculous things of us. He said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken away, it'll be so unto you. Why? Why can't I not see you and it be so unto me? I can't explain God's ways, because I'll tell you the truth, when you go into Teen Challenge, and I think Teen Challenge is divine. I only think that looking back. When I was in there, I thought it was crazy. I thought it was ridiculous. But God uses crazy things. Read the book of Judges. He used tent pegs and pitchers and jawbones and all kinds of things to get His will accomplished. And so I believe that Teen Challenge is divine, because you go in there and there's some days you think it's ridiculous, some of the things that God is asking you to do through the people that are in leadership there. But if we'll be faithful and if we'll trust God, if we'll be able to look beyond the servant of God and see God's hand in things and recognize that He's trying to get us to a place of obedience with Himself. Amen? I've never camped out there that long till this morning. And the other thing that I've come to believe is that it's not hard to get, but it's hard to keep. It's hard to keep that double portion of the Spirit of God. Let me give you an example. We can come in here on a Sunday morning and sing some beautiful songs and be affected by the preaching and one another and the love of one another, and God could open up His glory spout and just fill us up to overflowing, and then we can get from here to the next street over and somebody could pull out in front of us and all of that wonderful, beautiful, spiritual glory can go out the window in just a few words. Amen. It's not hard to get. God's not stingy. He'll give it to anybody who will ask for it and anybody who will walk in obedience to His ways. God is faithful that way. And I always like to think, and I shared this one time before when I shared this message, was that I believe that Elisha probably put toothpicks under his eyes so he wouldn't go to sleep, so he would have his eyes set on it. Because if that man of God said that's what it was going to take to get it, look at here, I'm going to have my eyes glued on that thing. And I've learned that there's so much. What did Samuel say? He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And I know this, I don't even know why I'm still there this morning, because maybe that's for somebody. Anyways, let me get back to our text. It's easy when we're in church, but as soon as we get out, Satan can tempt us. Bills, jobs, family, all of these things can draw us away. And before you know it, we can be sideways with how we felt in the church house on Sunday morning. Amen. Remember, the enemy's plan is John 10:10, to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm so glad it doesn't end there. I'm so glad that Jesus has a plan as well to give us that abundant life. And that's if we'll trust in Him. Anyways, we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to say, God, I need You more today than yesterday. And if our hearts are set on God, He's faithful to sustain us. I know I've said that, but I want to keep driving that thing home, because it's so important to not just set our hearts on God while we're in here, but every day of our lives, if we will seek after God, our lives will be so much richer and so much freer. There's freedom in Christ. Now I want to take and go back, and I want to look just for a few moments at the tenacity and the persistence and the determination and resolution and endurance and the staying power and the stamina, all these wonderful words that I used to not have, but today I try to live up to many of them. The determination of this young man, the first chance they got, where were they? Gilgal. The first chance they got, the man of God says, you know what, Elisha, we've been traveling a long time. I know you're tired. Why don't you just stay here and you can catch up to me later? But Elisha speaks up. He said, as the Lord lives and as my soul lives, I'm not staying here. I'm going with you because you have what I desire. You have the thing that I want, and I'm going to go along with you as long as I can. And then when we get to Bethel, we see not only that, we see discouragement come. How many of you know that discouragement can come not only from those that aren't of the household of faith? Discouragement can even come from your brothers and sisters in Christ without them even knowing. A lot of times we don't even realize, because the truth of the matter is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but there's spiritual principalities that are working against us all of the time. And we see this discouragement come from these brothers of his. The Bible says they were sons of the prophets. They were in the same school of prophecy as he was. And they looked at him and they said, you know, we're all prophets too. Don't you know that your master's going to be taken away from you today? Why don't you just stay here? Why are you following this guy? He told them, hold your peace. In Texas, we'd say, hush, be quiet, get away from me. And he went on, and he continued to go on. And then I notice in verse 7, these same 50 sons of the prophets, these same ones that were in the school of the prophets, the Bible says that they were watching afar off. And I'll be honest with you, I don't believe it in this church, because I've seen your faithfulness to reach out and to help people, but the majority of the church today, that's them. They want to stand and view afar off. They don't want to get their hands dirty with the drug addict or the unwed mother or those that are in need. They would rather just stand and watch as somebody else does it. That's not the way that it should be. And also, I noticed in that while everybody else was watching, Elisha got what he was after. Elisha got the double portion. And I tell you this morning that God's not stingy. What he'll give to one, he'll give to all. I believe with all of my heart, if those 50 men of the sons of the prophets would have went along with Elijah, would have been there when he was taken up, if they'd have walked in obedience with him, at the end of this story, we would have seen 51 men that had that double portion of that spirit. Because that's God's way. He doesn't want to just give it to me or to you or to Pastor Chris. He has the same thing, the same anointing for each one of us. Amen? And verse 11 is probably my favorite. I love it when the Bible paints these beautiful pictures. In verse 11, we see the chariots of fire. Man, it must have been a magnificent sight. We see these chariots come out of the heavens and they come down, and it says it parted them asunder. It came right in between them. And it took Elijah up into heaven. And then it says that the mantle of Elijah fell. And you know, I like to think of Elisha, and I wonder if that mantle falling would have caught my eye. But I believe that Elisha was so focused that there was nothing that was going to take his eyes off of that prophet and that promise that God had given him, that if he seen him when he was taken away, the double portion would be his. And I believe that as soon as he left the sky, as soon as he left the sight of the young man Elisha, that Elisha looked down and he seen that mantle on the ground. And the word of God says that he tore his clothes in two pieces. He didn't just tear them. I believe he looked like the Hulk coming up out of him, because he knew that he didn't need that anymore. He took that old cloak off and he reached down and he picked up the mantle of Elijah. Now, I don't know. I don't know if he felt different in that moment. I don't know if he looked any different. Doesn't say in the Bible. It just says that he picked up that mantle and he wrapped it around his hand like the prophet before him did, and he went down to the banks of that same river and he hit the waters and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when those waters parted here and there, or hither and thither, as King James says, I believe with all of my heart that he said within himself, it was worth every minute of what I went through. It was worth the pursuit to see that, to be able to be used by God that way. And I don't know much, but I know that if we'll seek after God with all of our heart, and if we'll go along with him, that he's faithful to give us the desires of our hearts. And I always like to consider something in the New Testament when I'm preaching out of the Old Testament. And the first thing that came to my mind was John and Peter at the book of Acts chapter 3. Anybody familiar with that story in Acts chapter 3? The Word of God says that John and Peter were going into the temple at the hour of prayer. It even goes so far as to say what hour it was, the ninth hour, which is probably about 3 o'clock. And I think they put those details in there to let us know that they weren't doing anything out of the ordinary. They were just doing what they did every Tuesday or every day that time of the day. They were doing the same thing that they had always done. The only difference was Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, when that power from heaven came and rested upon them, and they had something that they didn't have before that day. The Bible says as they were going into the temple, there was a man that was laid by the gate of the temple that had a can, and he held up his can and he asked an alms. I always wonder why he wasn't in the temple. Why didn't somebody pick him up and bring him in the temple? That anyways, he was laid by that gate of that temple, and he reached up with his can and he asked for some money. And the truth of the matter is, if Peter and John had been doing what they used to do, had they been fishermen, had they been chasing after the things of the world, they'd have been able to reach down in their cloak and pull out a quarter or a mina or whatever they had in that time and put it in that man's can and gone on in and done what they always did. But that wasn't who they was anymore. The Word of God says that Peter looked at the boy and he said, "I want you to look at me." No, I mean, I want you to look right here in my eyes. He said, "Silver and gold, I don't have that, but such as I have, I give unto thee." And he reached down by his hand and he lifted him up and he said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, rise up." And the Bible says that that lame man, that man that had never walked before, jumped up and began leaping and running into the temple, praising God. What a sight that must have been. What a sight it must have been to see the man that had never walked before running and jumping and leaping. What I'm getting ready to tell you is not in the Bible, but I'm a man. And I know how I would feel. I bet in that moment, John looked over at Peter, and Peter looked at John, and they said, "Man, following Jesus was rough sometimes, but did you see that? Did you see that? Yeah, to see something like that was worth every minute of it. It was worth every hungry day, every dry day, everything that we went through. To be able to see something like that was worth following Jesus." And I'm here to tell you today that my worst days following Jesus is better than any day without him. I'll follow Jesus all the days of my life. You know, you can go on in the book of Acts, and the Bible says that they would bring the sick and the afflicted and those demon-possessed, and they would put them in the streets, that maybe, just maybe, the shadow of Peter would fall on them. And if you read that account, the Bible says everyone that came and everyone that was brought was healed. Theologically, I don't know how to preach that. I don't know about the shadows. I don't know any of that. And so I began to ask God about that. And God showed me this. He says, I am the light. And if you'll walk towards my light, I'll cast my light upon you. And the shadow that falls from you, the shadow of the shadow of God shining across our light, when that shadow falls on others, it's going to have an effect on them. Those of you that are coming out of addiction, brother, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud to see you in here this morning. And it just warms my heart that you're here this morning. But I want to tell you this. If you'll follow after God, when the shadow of what he does in your life falls on other people, it'll have an effect on them. It'll have an effect on them. You'll see them begin to get up out of desperate and impossible situations. You'll see them come up and be healed and be set free from this and that. If we'll follow after Jesus, if we'll go towards the light and allow the shadow of what he does in our lives, it'll affect others. Amen? Amen. We can spend our entire lives pursuing things that will leave us wanting and empty. But if we'll determine, if we'll set our hearts to pursue after God, if we'll determine in our minds to chase after him and refuse to be deterred by the enemy, if we'll refuse, I need some water, y'all. I can't even talk good. If we'll refuse to allow people, situations, circumstances, all of those things, if we'll refuse to allow those things to deter us from our pursuit after God, we'll see as God begins to deliver and save and set free and heal and restore those whom God puts in our path, those whom the shadow of our life falls upon, we'll realize without a doubt that our pursuit is worth every minute of it. Amen? Amen. 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 Thank you, Pastor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's an abrupt ending, isn't it? Hallelujah. I don't know what happened right there. I don't know what happened right there. But I don't ever want to. I don't know how you guys do it here. Churches are different everywhere. But I don't ever want to preach and not allow God's people a chance to respond. And if there's someone in this place this morning that doesn't even know this Jesus that I'm talking about, he's here this morning and he knows you. He knows everything about you. As a matter of fact, he's the reason you're here. And maybe you've been following God. Maybe you've been following after Christ, but maybe your pursuit hasn't been what it ought to be. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning that you need to pursue God a little bit more diligently. If that's you this morning, man, I just want to open up these altars this morning. I don't know if you guys come to the altars and pray, but I've learned that there's something about an altar. All through Scripture, there's altars spoken of where people meet with God. And I'm not saying he can't meet with you in your chair this morning. I know he met with me in my living room 9 days into the worst withdrawals I'd ever experienced in my life. He came in there and he wrecked my life, and I haven't been the same since. But this morning, if the Spirit of God is prompting you to move, I encourage you.